Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to see two kind of controversies that came up with Jesus and the religionists, the Pharisees, on the Sabbath day, and the lessons, very important lessons that we can learn about the Sabbath day and the contrast between religion and Jesus. As we have studied in the life of Jesus, as recorded in Luke's gospel, from the time he was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus has been showing or demonstrating his authority. We've seen his authority over demons, his authority over sickness and disease, his authority over nature. He calmed the seas and he told the disciples, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, and they caught the great catch of fish. We saw his authority over leprosy. He cleansed the leper. We saw his authority to forgive sins. We saw his authority over man-made traditions. And this morning we come to number 7, his authority over the Sabbath day. Now, of all the things that Jesus clashed with the leaders of the Jews over, there was nothing in their book greater offense to them than the fact that Jesus, according to them, violated the Sabbath day. It was that which precipitated their murderous plot to have him crucified. They finally determined, this guy has got to go. He's violating our Sabbath rules. Now, he wasn't violating the Sabbath as God intended it to be. We're going to see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. But he was violating it according to their man-made traditions, their petty legalistic rules and regulations that weren't given by God, but they were fostered on man by man, turning thus the Sabbath day from being a blessing to being a burden. God wants your Christianity to produce joy. The Christian life is to be a feast, not a famine. The Christian life is like going to a wedding, not a funeral. The Christian life is like new wine poured into new wine skin, right? And it brings liberty and it brings us joy. So Jesus, as the great physician, brings new life. Jesus, as the bridegroom, we saw at the end of chapter 5, brings new joy. And Jesus brings the new wine of grace and pours it into the new wineskins of his mercy and love, and we find joy and liberty in Jesus Christ. The legalists, with their minute, meaningless restrictions, had made the Sabbath a burden rather than a blessing that God meant it to be. Jesus came to strip away the traditions of man, which the Sabbath was encrusted, and restore it to our true Sabbath rest. So you need to understand that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and we're not to be bound by legalism, but set free in Christ to walk in that glorious liberty. Now, the stories that we encounter today in these 11 verses are two. The first takes place in a grain field, and the second one takes place in a synagogue. So very simple. We have an encounter in the grain fields, and we have an encounter in the synagogues, and we learn lessons about Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Begin with me, first of all, in the grain field, verses 1 to 5 of Luke 6. Follow me in your Bible. And it came to pass, verse 1, that on the second Sabbath after the first, that he, that is Jesus, went through the corn fields. Now, more literally, it's grain fields or wheat fields. And his disciples plucked the ears of the wheat, and they did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now let's stop right there for just a moment, and let's notice the occasion of this conflict. The setting took place on the second Sabbath after the first, and it took place in a grain field. Now the disciples, as they walked through the grain fields, this same story is recorded in Matthew chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 2. So what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means to see together. They all three record this episode in the grain field. Now, as they're walking through the grain fields, the other gospels tell us that the disciples were hungry. And you know what? It's an okay thing to be hungry. Aren't you glad that God has given you an appetite? You're supposed to say yes. An appetite's a wonderful thing. I know we struggle with our, you know, weight and we don't want to eat too much, but I thank the Lord that I still like food. I can still eat food, and I praise God for food. And so they're hungry, and God cares about our bodies. And so they reached out, and they would grab the ear of grain or the head of the wheat, and they rubbed the wheat in their hands. And they did this to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then they would blow on the wheat, and the chaff would fly away, and they'd pop the grain in their mouth, and they'd crunch it down kind of like granola, you know. They'd eat that like cereal raw. Now, what they were doing in eating the grain was not against Jewish law. What they were doing was legitimate and allowed by God. We learn that from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. And in Deuteronomy 23, it says that God was concerned for the poor. So if you didn't have enough money to buy food, God allowed you to go into your neighbor's corn or grain or vineyard, and you could eat all that you want as long as you didn't take a sickle or you didn't take a basket and carry it out. I think that's pretty cool. God cares for the poor. They didn't have any kind of social, services or food stamps or any governmental supplement to take care of poor folks. But they were allowed to go into the fields and just eat. So you can imagine a big family get up in the morning. Come on, kids, get dressed. We're going in the neighbor's field for breakfast. You can't bring any buckets, you can't bring any hoes, but I want you to eat as much as you can, because this has got to last for a while, right? So they go into the field and you eat and you could go out. So what they were doing was not against the law, but here's the rub. The rub was they were doing it on the Sabbath day. Of course, this is the Saturday. In the Jewish mind, and according to Jewish law, Sabbath started on Friday sunset and lasted until Saturday sunset. So in the fourth of the Decalogue, the commandments, a commandment by God not to do any work on the Sabbath day. But the religious leaders of the Jews had added all kinds of definition and description and detail as to what it meant to work. And in their mind, when they saw the disciples rubbing the grain, eating the grain, they considered them as working. Most likely when they picked the grain, they considered that to be harvesting. When they rubbed the grain, that was threshing. When they blew on the grain to separate the chaff, they were winnowing. And when they popped the grain in their mouth and began to eat it, the idea is that they were preparing a meal. So they were all upset. They were all freaked out. These guys are working on the Sabbath day. So thus in verse 2, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now remember, that is according to them, it was not lawful. But in reality, they had not violated any of God's laws. Now notice the lesson that Jesus drives home to them beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered them and said, have you never read? So much as this, that what David did when he himself was hungry and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, which is a reference to the tabernacle, the tent, and he did eat of the showbread and gave to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And then he said unto them, verse 5, the Son of Man, it's a messianic term, referring to himself as Messiah, is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, on this occasion, Jesus turns to the Pharisees. Now, by the way, I've often wondered, what were they doing in the cornfield? What were they doing hiding in the grain field? We used to say they were sin-sniffing and flesh-finding. Had the binoculars out, you know, and oh no, look at that. They're working on the Sabbath. These guys were spying on Jesus and his disciples. And the minute they begin to eat the grain, aha, aha, you're doing that which is not legal on the Sabbath day. God wanted that day to be a blessing, not a burden, and they were hungry. Now, I want to put all the synoptics together for you, so just write this down. Jesus gives four responses. First of all, he responded with a lesson from a king. His name was King David. Notice in verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read so much as this, what David did?" Now, what he's chiding them for is, haven't you guys read your Bible? You know, it's the same today. You need to read the book. You need to read the Bible. Now, how simple is that, but how important is that? You cannot survive as a Christian without daily reading and feeding on the Word of God. It is your necessary food. It is more important than your actual physical food. The psalmist says, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than my food." It is like honey from the honeycomb, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And so Jesus says, what's wrong with you guys, you spiritual leaders? Haven't you been reading your Bible? You know, a lot of problems that Christians have today and questions that perplex them and concern them could be answered if they just knew their Bibles. Now, I don't want to discourage you from asking me questions. I love questions. And you bring all the questions you want to me, but there are times that people will come and I'm thinking, you know, if you just simply read the Bible, it's there. Just read the Bible. You'll find the question answered. So Jesus said to them, haven't you been reading your Bible? And then he tells them a story about King David taken from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And if you've read your Bible, you know the story, right? David's running from Saul. He's got his band of mighty men. But he had to take off quick. He's going to run out in the wilderness, and there were no 7-Elevens or no Costcos or no place to grab some food or to stock up. So he's coming to the little city of Nod, and he asked the priest, you know, do you have any bread? And the priest said, the only bread that is here is the show bread. Now, what is the show bread? Show bread were 12 loaves of bread baked fresh every Sabbath day and then changed every Sabbath day. And they sat on a golden table in the holy place in the tabernacle. So they were displaying that God provided man's need. They were displaying that Jesus really is the fulfillment. He is the bread of life who comes down from heaven. It spoke of Jesus Christ. But it was against the law by God for anyone to eat that showbread except for the priest. Only the priest could eat the showbread. Now, David and his men weren't priests. So priest of Nod says, well, you know, have the men stayed away from women? Are they ceremonially clean? Is everything cool? And David said, yeah, everything's cool. And so he gave him the showbread to eat. David and his men ate the bread, took the remaining along with them. And Jesus is pointing out an important lesson to them. What is Jesus saying to them? He's saying to them that God is more concerned about meeting human needs than he is about protecting religious rules. God is more concerned about meeting human need than he is, and I might underline, man-made, petty, legalistic human rules. God loves people. God is concerned with people. God cares about people. And so we find that sometimes as legalism sets in, we become so rigid and so stiff and so devoted to every precept and principle and law and jot and tittle that we forget to show mercy. We forget to show kindness. Years ago, I was preparing in my study at home. I have an office and a study where I put my sermons together at home. And when our kids were all little, you know, and now it's quiet around the house. Well, Christy and I got up this morning and we were just, her and I, looking at each other. You know, what do we do? You know, it's just us. We're just still kind of adjusting to this emptiness, so-called. But anyway, but we are enjoying one another and time together. Back then, there were kids all around the house and running crazy, and I'm in the middle of putting this sermon on together. And I remember a group of the girls, my daughters, all came bursting into the study. Dad, dad, dad. And I remember I just reacted in anger. What are you doing? I got a sermon to put together. Got to preach on the love of God. Get out of here. Chased them out of my office, slammed the door, sat down, and I thought, man, how am I going to preach now this sermon on the love of God? And we get so wrapped up. Maybe you're driving to church. I got to get to church. You got to get to church. And that's a good thing. That's a commendable thing. And you should be in church. But maybe you see somebody in need and the Lord speaks to you. Talk to them or share with them or help them or invite them. No. I got to get to church. Got to get to church. Maybe somebody on a corner, or on a street, or maybe some homeless person that we feel like, I don't want to talk to them. And we fail to show love and mercy and compassion because we're too busy being a Christian. That's not Christianity. If your Christianity lifts you so high that your feet don't touch the ground, that's not real Christianity. We need to show love and compassion and mercy to those that are in need. And human need supersedes these man-made petty rules and regulations. David and his men needed to eat. And so, okay, you know, it's only for the priests, but, you know, God understands. Let's give them the bread. Let's be flexible. So we find that Jesus answers from the story of King David. Now, not in Luke's gospel, but secondly, write this down, Matthew 12, verse 5, Jesus answered by giving the story of the priest. He says in Matthew 12, verse 5, "Have you not read in the law," again he chides them for not knowing their Bible, "how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Now what does he mean by that? He means that not everyone can rest on the Sabbath day. The priest have to work, the priest have to labor, the priest have to serve. It's a long, hard day. And they profane technically the Sabbath in the temple by their labor when they do their acts of sacrifice and rites and rituals and they go through the motions of the priestly duties. They are technically violating the Sabbath day. The third response Jesus gives them is the response from a prophet. And in responding to them from the prophet, he's actually quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And he says, and it's quoted in Matthew 12, verse 7, "But if you had known what this means," and here's the quote from Hosea, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless." Notice Jesus affirms that his disciples were guiltless. What's the message of the prophet Hosea? "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." What good does it do if you don't have love and show compassion to say, "I love God, I'm a Christian"? Big deal. But you don't take the time to show concern or care or help anyone in a time of need. And then Jesus gives a third lesson, verse 5 of Luke 6. This is from our text. Jesus gives a lesson from his own life, identifying himself. He said unto them, verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That is a profound statement. So he answers from a king, he answers from a priest, he answers from a prophet. And by the way, Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. He's fulfilled all the Old Testament. And then he says, "Do you know that I am the Son of Man?" Now that title that Jesus claims for himself is messianic. And it comes from Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel sees the Son of Man coming in his second coming power and glory. So it's a messianic title. And Jesus lays claim to it and says, "I, as the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath." Now that is a powerful statement in that the Sabbath day was a divinely instituted day by Jehovah. It was Jehovah's day, the Lord's day. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm Lord of that day. So he is actually saying, I am Jehovah. It is actually a claim to being God. Now, in Jesus' statement, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is pointing out as well that he is our true Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says that Joshua could not lead the people of Israel into a Sabbath rest until the finally Jesus, our Joshua, which is Jehovah saves, would lead us into a spiritual rest, which is a true Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. That which the Sabbath symbolized is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the lessons that we learn from this episode in the cornfield. We learn that religious legalists are judgmental and fault-finding with sinners. They are judgmental, critical, and fault-finding. That the religious legalist people are judgmental and fault-finding. Now, this is backed up when Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, judge not, lest you be what? Judged, right? For with what measure you judge, you shall be judged. Why do you behold the beam that's in your brother's eye, and you don't consider the mote or the speck that is in your eye? In this case, the Pharisees walking around in the cornfield, they had a 4x4 hanging out of their eyeballs. And they're walking around with these boards hanging out of their eyes, and they go up to the disciples, here, let me take that little sliver, that little speck out of your eye. Jesus said, you hypocrites, first cast the beam out of your own eye. Notice, starts with judging yourself. Then you can see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. The problem with these Pharisees, the religious legalists, is they were blind to their own sins, but judgmental and critical and fault-finding of the sin of others. Now listen very, very carefully to me today. Examine your own heart. Am I harder on others than I am myself? Do I have a higher standard for others than I do myself? Am I critical and fault-finding? And do I have a censorious, critical attitude toward others that don't meet my standards? And I don't judge my own heart and my own self? These people were blind to their own sin of covetousness, of extortion, of jealousy and hatred and unforgiveness. And sad to say, Pharisees are not all dead. They're still with us today. And you can be a Christian, a child of God, saved by the grace of God. But you know, why do they have their hair like that? Why does she dress like that? And look what she's doing. Look what he's doing. Look what they're doing. We become critical and fault-finding and legalistic. I'm not talking about God-given precepts, moral standards for holy living that we need to keep, and we have a right to make an assessment of what is right and what is wrong. But we need to guard our hearts that we also judge ourselves. When we hear that somebody's sinned, we need to say, there but for the grace of God go I. Remember when Jesus was sitting around the Last Supper with his disciples around the table, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Many of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? If you or I had been there, we said, no way, is it me? There's no way it's going to be. It must be that guy over there, you know. I wonder why he's all dressed in black and has sunglasses on and shady looking. Got that messed up hair, dude. Guy's tweaked, you know. It must be him. Instead of saying, Lord, is it I? Instead of saying, Lord, search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wickedness in me. We're so quick to find the faults with others and not really judge ourselves in light of God's word. We also see that as believers, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath fulfillment. I don't believe that today that it is mandatory or binding that we have to worship on Saturday. We have the Seventh-day Adventists that make a big deal about the Sabbath day and that it is legally binding today, that you must observe on Saturday a day of rest. But I find in Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 16, Paul the Apostle says, "Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or holy day or new moon or Sabbath days." So he tells us, don't let anyone judge you by what you drink, what you eat. Holy day would be an annual fast or feast. The new moon would be monthly, and the Sabbath day would be weekly. He said, these things are all a shadow of things which are to come. But the substance, the body, the essence is Christ. And when you come to Jesus Christ and you are born again, you put your faith in him, you enter into a Sabbath rest. You enter into an eternal rest by faith in Jesus Christ. So, I don't believe that we have to be legalistic or strict today about a Sabbath, but I do believe that there's a principle that you are wise to observe. And what is that principle? That one day out of seven should be devoted to rest and worship and acts of mercy and goodness. That the Sabbath day is to be a day of worship and a day of rest and a day of doing good and showing mercy. You know, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I am a creationist because I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and I take it literally that God in 6 24-hour periods, days, created the heavens and the earth, which is no big deal for God. He's omnipotent. And then God rested. Why was God like, man, that was just a lot of work, man. I got to take a break. No, God didn't need to rest, but he was giving to you and I a pattern. He was giving to you and I a picture to follow, that we should take at least one day and rest our bodies, to renew our spirits and our souls and to worship God, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday. Now, the early church met on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So the early Christians who were Jews, who were devoted to the Sabbath, switched the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday because it was resurrection day, the day the Lord rose from the dead. The Bible says one man esteems one day above another, another one esteems every day alike. Let everyone be persuaded in their own minds. You know, when you start to sing and worship the Lord, he doesn't look at the calendar and go, oh, wrong day, wrong day, wrong day. Come back tomorrow. Every day should be a day of worship, amen? Every day is the Lord's day. Every day we should get up and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So we're not bound by Sabbath law. Now the second episode we need to move through in verse 6 to 11 is a story that takes place in the synagogue. So we go from the cornfield or the grain field to the synagogue, verse 6 to 11. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he had entered into the synagogue, and he taught there. There was a man, as he was teaching, whose right hand was withered. Now, only Dr. Luke specifically mentions that his right hand was withered. And so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, verse 7, whether he would heal on that Sabbath day, that they might have an accusation against him. So their motive was to get him and a violation of the Sabbath day. But he knew their hearts, verse 8, and he arose and he stood forth. He told the man, he knew their hearts, excuse me, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth, and then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy it? And looking around, verse 10, about upon them, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled, that is the Pharisees, with madness. They were out of their minds with rage. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So now we find ourselves in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, Jesus is there teaching. And there's a man with a right hand or arm that is crippled. It's shriveled up. It's unable to be used. It had paralysis. He couldn't move his right arm. And the Pharisees knew that Jesus would show mercy. They knew that Jesus, in the presence of need, would act. Isn't it amazing that they would make that correlation? I believe that Jesus is the same today. If your life is withered, if your heart is withered, if your finances are withered, if your marriage is withered up, whatever it might be that you're dealing with, Jesus cares. Jesus is concerned. And Jesus can touch, and Jesus can heal, and Jesus can save. And Jesus knew their thoughts. They were going to accuse him. They were going to come against him. But I love it, verse 8, he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, get up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth. Now, Jesus is going to heal the man, but he doesn't just heal him secretly. How easy it would have been for Jesus to say, oh, the Pharisees are here. They're watching. So, and write a little note. Give it to Peter, give it to the guy, tell him to meet me after synagogue service, around back. Meet me in the alley, back behind the synagogue, and I'll take care of your withered hand. I don't want to get in trouble. Jesus is like in your face with this one. You know, they're going to go one-on-one with Jesus, and he's going to full-on slam dunk them, man. It's going to be radical. You don't want to go one-on-one with Jesus Christ. So Jesus actually calls the man out of the crowd. I can imagine the disciple, oh, no, here we go again. And he said, stand up. He stood the man right here in the midst. Verse 8, stand up, stand forth. Rise up, stand forth. The man stood in the midst. And Jesus then... this is where the story really gets awesome. He said unto them, now he's speaking to the Pharisees, I want to ask you a question. Now when Jesus asks you a question, you know you're in trouble. I want to ask you a question. Is it lawful, is it okay on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? I want you to notice in that question, he leaves no neutral grounds. He doesn't say, is it okay to do good? Is it okay to do evil? Is it okay to do nothing? Is it okay just to split and forget it all? He didn't give them four options. Did you notice there are only two options? The same is true in our life. Either you do good or you do evil. And by not doing good, listen very carefully, it's called the sin of omission. Guess what you do? You do evil. How many people go through life thinking very self-righteously and smugly, I never murdered anyone. I never hurt anyone. I never stole anything. I never ripped anybody off. Man, I'm such a good person. It's not enough. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is evil. How can you say the love of God dwells in you and you see your brother has need and you're not moved in your heart of compassion to meet that need? John says, how can you really say the love of God dwells in you? You can't. Let me tell you, the mark of a true Christian is showing mercy and compassion. And if you are not showing mercy and compassion, you are not really a true child of God. The mark of a true Christian is love. And if you're not showing love to people, if you don't have a concern for the lost, how can you be a Christian and not care about people who are lost? How can you be a Christian and shut up your heart and not be concerned about those who have needs? And give yourself to meet those needs. But I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, those are wonderful things to do, but do you show mercy? Do you show compassion? Do you care? Are you demonstrating the heart of God seen in Jesus Christ and loving and caring for other people? The Pharisees were utterly lost. And we know that they were lost because they were utterly unmerciful. A merciful spirit is a sign of having received mercy, while an unmerciful spirit is a sign of having not experienced mercy. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. You know what God spoke to me as I studied this passage this week? God spoke to me not to get so wrapped up in my pastoral responsibilities that I don't stop to love people. Not to get so wrapped up in the work of the ministry that I forget to love people. That I forget to show the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the care of Christ. Jesus is all about caring for people. Now notice in verse 10, it's not over yet. He looked around upon them. All the Gospels make reference to the fact that Jesus looked upon them all. And here's what's happening. You got to get the picture. Jesus calls the man with the withered hand, stand in the midst. He draws attention. He looks at them. He asks this question, is it okay to do evil or do good? He's implying that if I don't heal this man, I'll be doing evil. And if you have no heart of compassion toward this man, you're doing evil. The Sabbath day is not for doing evil, it's for doing good. And then he looks around on the crowd, and the scripture there indicates that he was looking them eyeball to eyeball with this piercing gaze. You know, it's hard enough when you have somebody that you think is kind of spiritual or kind of holy to look at you. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, no, he knows something, you know. When I'm preaching on Sunday morning, I'm careful not to stare at one person the whole sermon, you know. I don't want to freak them out. And if I look at you too much, it's not intentional, okay? I don't know anything. But God does. But Jesus knows everything. And when he looks at you, it's like right through you. And he's like just gazing at them. But you know, there's something missing in Luke's account that is found in Mark and in Matthew. You know what it is? In Luke and Matthew, or Matthew and Mark, it says that he was angry. And being angered. And in the Greek tense there, it means a flare of anger that then quickly subsided. And then there's another thing referred to in the other Gospels. You know what it says? It says that being grieved, Jesus being angry and grieved, looked upon each one of them. And the word grieved there is in the present tense in the Greek, and it means it was an ongoing sadness of heart. And Jesus then turns to this man and says, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now there is a time for anger. Dearly beloved children of God, there is a time for anger. The Bible actually says, be angry and sin not. And what it is a righteous indignation. Problem is, our anger is self-centered and sinful. We need to have a righteous anger. What is a righteous anger? It's an anger that is jealous for God. And God's nature and God's character and the things of God. We're angry when things distract from God or malign God. So we're angry in that we're jealous for God and of the holding of God's word and God's principles. And God wants us to show mercy. And so Jesus looked around with anger in his heart. Jesus Christ actually upset with them, angry. So should we be angry at sin, their hardness of heart. And then he speaks to the man, very simple but powerful, omnipotent words, stretch forth your hand. He didn't touch him. He didn't spit on him, which, by the way, he did sometimes. He didn't make mud out of his spit. He didn't put anything on him. He just stood there. He said, Reach out your hand. Now, here's another biblical principle that's seen in this act. The man's hand was withered. If the man could stretch forth his hand, he would have stretched forth his hand a lot earlier. But when Jesus commands, he enables. Whatever God commands us to do, guess what? God enables us to do. The command of the Lord was the enabling of the Lord. Let me give you a couple just application points. If you're married, don't raise your hand. But if you're married, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You go, I can't. Have you seen my husband? Ain't no way. With his commands are his enablings. Yes, you can. God can enable you to do that. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You go, I can't. That was written before my wife was born. It's not talking about her. I just can't do that. You can. You know why? Because God commands you to do it. The man could have stood there and go, I can't do that. Can't you see? My hand's withered. It was his right hand. My hand won't work. My hand's withered. I can't move my hand. That's really mean. That's cruel. Heckling a crippled man in the synagogue. Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. You know what the man did? He believed. He actually believed what Jesus said. He goes, okay. And he stretched forth. It's like a balloon that's begun to deflate it. It just came out. And it was whole, just like the other one. God's commands are God's enabling. If God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, you go, I can't. Yes, you can. You can do whatever God commands you to do because he gives you the ability and the strength. You have to trust him. You have to step out in faith. You have to be obedient. Now, you would think at this point that everyone in the synagogue would be elated with joy and break forth in praise and begin to sing, oh, praise be to God, he's healed a man. Right? That's what you'd think, but that isn't what happened. Notice verse 11. The men that were watching the Pharisees were filled with madness. The Greek actually means they were out of their minds with anger. We would say flipped out. Is that an old hippie word or what? Does that date me? No? Okay, well, whatever. They totally flipped out. And they communed one with another, verse 11, of what they might do to Jesus. The other gospels actually say that they got together with Herodians and the Pharisees and they decided how they might destroy Jesus. There is none so blind as those who will not see. Is there any wonder that Jesus looked on them with anger and grieved in heart? Jesus just healed a man in the synagogue. And they consider that to be sin, a violation of their Sabbath law, but they thought nothing. They didn't think twice about getting together and plotting his murder. They were willing to get together and plot his murder on the Sabbath day, but no, don't heal anybody. That's so sad. It's so sad. How many times Christians become so legalistic that they just have no room for love or grace or mercy or compassion? That's sad. It's really sad. May God forgive us and may God deliver us. Now, in closing, some and very important principles and lessons again that we learn. We learn that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Don't forget that. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Did you know the word enjoy is in the Bible? The word joy is in the Bible. I mean, you look at some Christians, you wouldn't think that, right? The word joy is in the Bible. The word rejoice is in the Bible. The Christian life is to be a feast, not a famine. It's to be a celebration, not a funeral. God wants you to have joy and show mercy. The day is to be a blessing, not a burden. And the Christian life is to be a blessing, not a burden. And true faith produces mercy. True faith produces mercy. It's no surprise that the ablationist movement was rooted in evangelical Christianity in England. I think of William Wilberforce. If you haven't seen the movie Amazing Grace, you got to see the movie Amazing Grace. A man by the name of William Wilberforce, because he was a true Christian, fought to free the black people from slavery in England and to abolish the slave trade industry. Hospitals, orphanages, schools, liberation of women and children. It's always been at the forefront, those who believe in Christ and follow Christ, that we show compassion and we show mercy. Jesus touched the untouchable. Interesting contrast in closing between Jesus and the legalist. The legalist were interested in only in precepts. Jesus was interested in people. The legalist used people for selfish gain. Jesus served people and gave up his rights for others. The legalist shut up the kingdom of God by their man-made rules. Jesus opened up the kingdom by exposing and stripping away the man-made rules. The legalist put people under bondage. Jesus sets people free. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, in relationship to the stories that we just read, gave one of the most beautiful promises in all of the Word of God. I'll read it to you rather than just try to quote it. It's Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, it is light." Let's pray.